the first chapter of John's Gospel for about 10 minutes. First chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 14, just the one verse. And the Word was there, maybe the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Chapter 17. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Then lastly, in 2 Corinthians, Second Corinthians chapter 3. The last verse, verse 18. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding is as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That's all I want to read. I just want to draw your attention to these three very well-known passages, very well-known verses. The one in the first chapter of John's Gospel, where the writer is the Apostle John, and whatever he was able to see when he was with the Lord in the days of his flesh, it may be difficult to say, but he looks back. He looks back as he penned this Gospel, and he talks about what he saw. He also, you remember, he talks on a similar vein in the beginning of the epistle, where he says that we have seen him and we contemplated him. Same word, I believe. We contemplated his glory. Oh yes, he could go back. He could maybe think of the various things he saw while he accompanied with the blessed Lord those 3.5 years. And as he thinks of it all, he says, we beheld his glory, the glory of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, he could recall those many, many circumstances, many parts of the life of the blessed Lord, when through that veil of manhood there shone in all its unmistakable glory who he was as the only begotten Son who is with the Father. Maybe it might be as well just to make a simple comment in passing in relation to these words, only begotten Son. 5 times they occur in John's writings, 4 I think in the Gospels, 1 in his epistle. But when he speaks about the only begotten Son, he's speaking about that unique glory which belonged to him, which belonged to Christ, the glory of deity, if you like, the glory which he ever had with the Father before the world began. And as he goes back and thinks over that matchless life of that blessed person he accompanied with here, he says, with rapturous delight, we beheld his glory, the glory of an only begotten with a Father. Think, beloved brethren, of those very precious circumstances which passed before our gaze in the lifetime of the blessed Lord. Think of the one who was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. The man who was tired. Oh yes, wearied, and there he is lying in the hinder part of the ship. And yet he gets up when need arises and stills the calm, stills the storm, who can it be other, dear brethren, the one who has everything in his power, as we heard this afternoon? Oh yes, that's only one of these precious glimpses of his glory that came out in his pathway here upon earth. Think of the one, brethren, who wept at the grave of Lazarus. We've heard about that blessed, compassionate man this evening. Yet the same one who could weep at the grave of Lazarus was the same one who could say, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, these are all facets, dear brethren, of his greatness. And as John turned things over in his mind, what he saw during those 3.5 years, he says, we beheld his glory. The glory of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in the 17th chapter of John, we have these other very well-known words, perhaps a lovely chapter this, and it may be that this verse 24 is one of the verses that we seem to be very familiar with. It's in this verse that the blessed Lord, we've often said it, he expresses his own will. And when he expresses his own will, he does so with reference to you and me. With reference to the disciples, of course, in the first place, the men which the Father had given him out of the world. But thank God, we can get into the good of this verse, can't we? Father, I will. Well, just think of it. He gives expression to his will with reference to you and me, the Lord of glory. The one who could talk at the end of the beginning of this chapter, who had a glory which was so far surpassing every other human glory. The glory which I had with thee before the world was, divine, essential glory was his. And yet he says, with regard to you and me, Father, I will, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Oh, beloved brethren, there's a day coming when we're going to behold his glory. I don't think we'll share this glory. It doesn't say so. It says we'll behold his glory. What kind of glory is it? Oh, it's a glory, my dear brethren, which marks him off as being preeminent. Preeminent. Unique. It's a glory connected, he says, with the Father's love to him before the world was. This is a glory which we're going to see. There is a glory in this chapter, of course. We're going to share. The glory thou hast given me, I have given them. Redemption glory, we sometimes say. But here, it's the glory connected with his preeminence. And we're going to behold that glory. Oh, dear brethren, the Lord is coming. This prayer of the Lord shall be answered ere long, when the Lord comes to take the assembly home, and we find ourselves in those scenes of glory. Oh, brethren, we shall spend eternity beholding the glory of the blessed Lord. Don't you thrill, my dear friend, brethren, at the expectation? Does not the hope make that heart of yours leap within you? Oh, yes, behold his glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Well, dear brethren, very simply, for ourselves, we're going to see that glory. Ere long, may not be long, brethren. Shorter time, perhaps, than we think. The Lord is coming. Night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Brethren, ere long, we shall see his glory in all its excellence and its beauty. Now, in the meantime, I turned you just a moment to the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians, and very well-known verse again. But here we have something between the 2 points, if you like. In the 1st chapter of John's Gospel, it's what John saw, isn't it? He's going back to what he saw in the days of the Lord's pathway here upon earth. And then the Lord's words takes it on to the future. We shall behold his glory. But here in the time between, here we have these very simple words, yet precious are they not? As the apostle, he says here, we all, we all. It seems to be, of course, put here as being normal to the Christian. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed. Now, brethren, God has given us the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells your heart and mind, beloved brother and sister. And I ask you tonight, I've said this a lot of late, it seems to be something which has caught a hold of my thinking and my heart. What is the real idea? What is the real function of the Spirit of God? I know we can go over the New Testament. We can find many, many offices filled by the Spirit of God. Many places occupied by the Spirit. But, oh, brethren, what is basic? What is fundamental to it all? And I say very simply, brethren, what is fundamental with regard to the work of the Spirit, he is here to draw these hearts out to Christ in glory. That's what he says here in our scripture in Corinthians. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, and he gives us the key at the end, even by the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit of God is that power in you and me, that even now, in the scene of opposition, the scene of contrariety, the scene where things go against the believer, it is here, by the Spirit of God, our gaze can be lifted up to where Christ is, up yonder in the glory. We see Jesus, the apostle says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor. And the Spirit of God would lift our gaze up there. And as this is so, as this is so by the Lord's grace and in the power of that Spirit, the apostle says, we are changed from glory to glory. This is a moral change, a moral change. It's often struck me, you know, in the scriptures, we have, of course, the Lord's example. He left us an example, Peter says, that we should follow in his steps. But as we heard from the Philippian epistle, the power to be like Christ here is not quite to think upon his life, but rather to have our eyes centered upon his glory. We have the life outlined before us in the Gospels in all its superlative beauty and its charm. But brethren, it seems that the Spirit of God would lift our hearts up to the glory in order that we might have power and strength and ability to walk as he walked here upon earth, from glory unto glory. Well, now, with all I've got to say, the glory that John saw, the glory of an only begotten with the Father, he saw it, contemplated it, he says. He didn't just give it a casual glance. He just didn't give it a passing glance. He beheld it. He contemplated it. Yes, thank God, we are waiting for the day when those blessed words of the Lord, Father, I will, but them also whom thou hast given may be with me where I am, or thus soon to be answered, where he is, that we might behold his glory. In the meantime, dear brethren, may it be that in the power of the Spirit that dwells in us, we are occupied with him now, in such a way that our footsteps might follow in his ways until he comes.